Oh, I want to talk to you today about the road leading away from God. There are warning signs along the way. The enemy is very sly at lulling people to sleep. Just lie by lie by lie and deception by deception. He's very, very effective at gradually dividing people out of the flock. Remember, it says in the Word that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, as we think about that, let's think about how a lion does do it when they hunt. Usually, in prides, they work together, and they work to single one out away from the flock, usually looking for a weaker one. Okay? So in other words, a person that is in the physical sense, in when we're talking about people but not animals, in the physical sense, then he works on the ones that have been through something and they're hurting already. Okay? They got a limp going on already. And the enemy identifies that. And then he goes to work to divide and single out that person away from the rest of the flock. And then once he has done that, then he can fulfill what else it says in God's Word about the enemy, and that he is always roaming around seeking someone to devour. Okay? And so then, just like the lions, when you're watching Animal Planet or whatever you're watching, and you see how they work, the enemy works that same way to try to destroy God's people. Because if you haven't figured this out yet, the enemy hates us. But I would take offense at that. I don't like him either. And you know, when the enemy reminds you of your past, always remember to remind him of his future. He kind of tends to begin to lose interest in you when you remind Satan of his future. Because his future is very bleak. See, there is no salvation for Satan. He blew it. He blew it for good. We've always got hope. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 13 today? And we're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 13. I think we'll learn something together today about how the enemy works so that we don't get singled out. It is so vitally important that we stay in the flock, guys. Got to stay in the bride of Christ. Beginning to read in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. And the Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that, Lord, you have put everything we need in your word so that we can be instructed to live righteously in the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, today I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the truths in your word. I pray that you will hide me behind the cross of Calvary and step forth and reveal yourself, Lord. That you would put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for today. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said this before, and it hasn't been very long ago I said it, but because of the message we're in today, I need to say it again. There are things in a pastor's life that are very hard, and one of the major ones is seeing people that start out walking with God, in a walk with Him, involved in the body of Christ, and to see them get singled out in spite of being contacted and by the pastor or leadership of the church or other members in the church contacting them, they'll stop answering the phone, they won't return texts, and they isolate themselves. And that grieves a pastor. Because see, when God calls a pastor, if it's a true pastor, then God has given them a pastor's heart, which means to truly care about the flock. You truly care about people. And when you see people that are going down the wrong path and isolating themselves, it grieves the heart of a pastor. Because a pastor clearly knows what happens to a person when they get singled out and isolated. And we have all seen that happen to way too many people. Over the years that I've been walking with Christ, it will soon be November will mark 39 years ago that I became born again. And in those almost 39 years, I have seen a lot of people. I have actually prayed with an astronomical number of people in those 39 years. I'm talking about hundreds of people that I have prayed with to receive Christ. And then watching as time goes by, and I'm just going to level with you, it's a fairly small percentage of those people that continue to walk with Christ. Many of them fall away. And it grieves my heart. Every single time it happens, it grieves my heart. Because I know in my knower that they are not going to find God's best where they are going. You know? I mean, it's tough. Well, Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham, was very similar to that. In his second epistle, Peter speaks of righteous Lot, and that's in chapter 2, verse 7, if you're taking notes. Peter speaks of righteous Lot and refers to his righteous soul in verse 8. But sad is the end of the man. His family literally went all to pieces. The point of this message is this. There is a road that leads away from God and into worldliness and sin. And in Lot's experience, the signposts on that road were clearly marked. We all have warnings. You realize God is always chasing after us. When we're in those times of rebellion and beginning to walk away from God, God is always putting up stop signs in front of us and signs that would steer us back into the right course. But guess what? If people are angry at God because they've been hurt, maybe a loved one died, whatever the situation is, then people just tend to turn a cold heart to that and turn from that. When God is wooing people to come back, they tend to just turn a deaf ear to his still small voice, if you will. I, in my own experience as a pastor, have heard all kinds of things from people. I've met with people that, over the years, that isolated themselves, stopped going to church, and went back into their old lives. And I remember one couple, I was sitting around their kitchen table. I was actually able to nail them down and get into their house and sit and talk with them. And I remember saying, what was going through your mind? What were you thinking when you got to this point? What made you do that? I was trying to understand. I'm trying to learn something, you know. Not just badger them and beat them down, but love them and try to understand what happened. And I remember this particular couple said, "Oh, we just got bored." Well, fast forward a few years. They lost their kids. They were taken away. They lost each other. They ended up divorced. I ran into one of the pair a couple years later. And we had a little conversation, and I reminded him what it told me about being bored. I said, "Do you have enough drama now? Now, because I love you, I want you to look at this. Do you have enough drama now? Are you bored now? Don't you think God's way is better? Why don't you get back in step with God?" See, because there's always forgiveness if you'll repent. Right? That's not what happened. And my heart's grieved. I don't stand here and tell you that story because I'm judgmental about it. I feel terrible for him. And I pray that eventually, before they leave this earth or before Christ returns, they turn back to him. Because the life that they're living is clearly not God's best. Well, let's look at what signposts marked the path that Lot took. You see, the first signpost you would mark contemplation. Contemplation. And the reason we're saying that is because of Genesis 13, verse 10 in our text. It says, "Lot looked up and saw." He contemplated. Lot looked up and saw. You were reading that with me, right? You with me? Well, we take our first step away from God when we even contemplate a choice that will lead us away from God rather than toward him. Abraham had said to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you?" He said, "You choose. And whatever way you go, I'm going to go the other way." Because their flocks and their herds were so vast that they would strip an outrageous amount of acres, an outrageous amount of land when they were together. The land would not support them when they were together. And so that's why Abraham said, "Let's separate. We've got to part because we can't support our herds this way. Can you understand the amount of water that you would need to water herds that are that vast? Not to mention all the grass that they need to eat, and they would strip the land." So Abraham says, "Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Isn't you go this way, I'll go that. You go to the left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go to the left. But we've got to get our possessions apart." You know, it was pretty generous of Abraham to give Lot the choice. He could have dismissed Lot and sent him on his way, but Abraham, being a man of God and secure in his faith and in his calling, gave Lot the first choice. Lot, no doubt, did not intend at first to go all the way to Sodom, and probably not to lose all contact with his righteous uncle. But as he contemplated this thing, the well-watered, fertile valley and the beauty of it was all he could think about. How many bad choices have I made? How many bad choices have you made in your life because of the beauty of something, or something caught your eye and you began to contemplate that? You know what I'm talking about. Something that you want, and you begin to think about it when you're in bed at night. When you wake up, it's on your mind. Is anybody else goofy like me? Oh, a couple, yeah, there's a few. You know what I'm talking about. And the more you think about it, then the more you're probably going to do that thing that the enemy is setting you up to do that is not God's plan for your life. It's not God's best. This obviously is what's happening to Lot here. He got to a place that is all he could think about. So that first signpost, contemplation, we need to take that pretty serious. We need to really choose wisely in the beginning. The second sign would be marked consummation. Consummation. When a person not only contemplates a worldly choice, but actually goes ahead and makes it, the results are tragic. In verse 11 of our text, it says, "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan." We could say, Lot, what about your altars to God? What about the spiritual nurture and leadership you received from your uncle? But Lot didn't choose on that basis. Because what he saw, he wanted. It was lush. I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, this will support my herds. I've got plenty of water. I've got plenty of grass. It's plains. My herds will flourish here, and I'll get even wealthier. My question is this. To people that have plenty, when is enough enough?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You know, we can do some powerful rationalizing when we want to try to justify ourselves in making choices that we already have decided to make anyway. How tragic is it when we make a choice that puts the world first and leaves our God altogether out? You know what I'm impressed with? There's something else that's always hard, but it's better than seeing someone walk away from God. It's always hard when you have a family that you love in the church and they move. I mean, tough moving away. It's hard. It's hard. You love those people, you go to church with them. You know, and you build those bonds, and you love them. It's hard to see them move away. But what's harder for me is when I see people that move away and they never get themselves plugged into a church where they move to. Well, I just can't find the right church. You know? I just can't find the right church. So we're just drinking coffee on Sunday morning and watching preaching on TV. Or I'm doing it on the internet. So you can see the warning signs already, because then you begin to justify, well, there's just not a church here where we moved that's good enough. Can I tell you something? I've lived here all my life, and I know that that's very rare today in the world that we live in. But I have lived here all of my life, all 64 years of my life, Fulton, Illinois. That's rare. Okay? But here's the deal. I'm telling you straight, if God did lead my wife and I to move, wherever we felt God was leading us, the first thing I would do is get the spiritual side of that all ironed out. If God called us, and I'm not saying he is, so don't leave here and say, I think Pastor Wayne's going to resign and leave. No. I'm just saying, if he did, I would first of all have to make sure what's going to happen spiritually. Is God moving us to pastor in another place, do ministry in another place? Or if he's not, is he moving us there? Is there something there that's going to meet our spiritual needs?
Yes.
That would be the first thing that I was concerned about. Do you understand what I'm saying? That would be the first and most important thing. Not a job, shall we say. The first thing would be, am I going to be able to be spiritually fed when I get there? Because I want to get plugged in there. That's the first thing that would be on my mind, and I'm not pulling your leg. I've thought this through. That's the first thing. Because that is the absolute most important thing that we have to iron out in our lives. Remember in Matthew it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Is that right or what? Check me. That's what it says in the Word, right? Well, do we take the Word of God serious? If we do, then we need to seek first the kingdom of God before we leap. Amen? What we see here in what Lot did, he was not thinking about the spiritual side. He saw green grass, and he saw plenty of water, and he saw the vast plains, and he said, there it is, I'm going there. And Abram said, okay, I'll go this way. You chose, I'll go this way. So then, the third sign is marked separation. Remember, I talked about in the opening about separating out, isolating, very dangerous. Lot didn't necessarily choose separation from the world and its stain. He chose separation from his uncle Abram and his influence. Abraham was only seeking to put distance between Lot and himself to give their vast herds room to graze, as I said earlier. As with so many today, however, prosperity turned out to be the means that saw them separated from one another. Lot went far away from Abraham and his godly influence and kept on pitching his tents nearer and nearer to the wicked city of Sodom. Let's think about that a minute. You study this out, you find that's what happened. He kept moving closer and closer, moving his tents, which is what they lived in that day, closer and closer to Sodom. Why would you do that? Because as time goes by, you become more and more desensitized to the sin in the environment that you live in. That's the danger of what we are living in today. We are living in a world that is literally in upheaval. Everything is shaking in our world right now. France is about to come apart. I don't know how many of you are paying attention. Don't watch the lying news. You've got to go to alternate news sources. What am I talking about? Do not go to CNN. That's the Clinton News Network. And you're being lied to every time you turn it on. It's propaganda. Just like Hitler did. And I'm not pulling your leg. The big three around here, same thing. 4, 6, and 8, same thing. You're getting lied to every time you turn it on. You have got to go to alternative news sources where you're at least going to get some truth. People that were once faithful members of a church Once they start drifting, they move further away from the church and move closer to the emblems of sin that are in our culture. Because the longer you walk away from God, the more desensitized we become. We become desensitized to the sin. TV today really frustrates me, and we watch less and less of it. And we've got a couple people in this church that haven't had a TV in years, and kudos.
Yes.
Good job.
Yes.
Because I have seen in my lifetime it go from not even showing a married couple in bed together. Not even picturing them in bed together. The first ones that actually went crazy and did that was a Hanna-Barbera cartoon. Fred and Wilma Flintstones were the first ones that were depicted in bed together. It's true, you can look it up. It's a fact. The cartoons of all things. To now, Lord help us. We got young people in here. I'm not even good. Okay? But you know, look at how far things have slid. I can't even stand to look at about 70% of the commercials anymore. They're horrible. 70% of the commercials that come on our television in prime time now would have been considered pornography 30 years ago. But the culture becomes desensitized. Keep moving the tents closer and closer to those sin areas. Meanwhile, we're being further and further away from God and righteousness and God's people. Am I at least making a little bit of sense today? The fourth signpost is marked confirmation. Confirmation. Lot didn't go from the blessings of Bethel to the sins of Sodom in one step or in one day. It is a process. You remember the analogy of boiling a frog? He won't jump out of the pan. You raise the temperature very slowly, and he will stay in there until he's boiled. There are a lot of people being boiled today, and they don't know it. The end result is being burnt. Hell's fires. That's the truth of it. That's the end result of that life. It's not popular to say that anymore today because people want an easy Christianity. Well, easy don't work. Staples is the ones that have the easy button. You got to go to Staples to get easy. This is not Staples. We're going to tell the truth here. So step by step, Lot moved away from God and godly influences and towards sin. He looked, he chose, he journeyed east. And then we are told in verse 12, Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. By way of contrast, the Apostle Paul entered the most godless and sinful cities of the Roman Empire, not on a commercial venture, nor for economic reasons, but in the power of God as ambassador of Jesus Christ. Paul established many churches in these cities, but Lot didn't move to Sodom to establish a church. Like many today, he moved to the new town to make money. That was his only concern. You see, Paul would have saved Sodom because he would have won 9 others to faith in God. I can guarantee you, Paul would have went in there, he'd have rolled up his sleeves, and he'd have got himself 9 other people to get saved, to spare the city. That's right thinking. That is absolutely right thinking. And we see that in Genesis 18, verse 32, if you're taking notes. And it says, "Then he said, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Conversation that he was having with God. For the sake of 10, will you spare it? Couldn't even find 10. Like I said, Paul would have rolled up his sleeves and said, I'm going to get some converts in here. We're going to save this place. So confirmed was Lot in his love of the world that the angel of God almost had to pick him up by the nape of the neck and throw him out of Sodom to save his life. He did not want to leave. Can I talk to you for a minute? I have run into, over the years, an astronomical amount of people that are comfortable in their sin, and they do not want to leave. When I, as a carrier of the Word of God, have tried to explain to people too many times about the results of their life and rejecting Christ and the destruction that is to come. There is destruction coming, guys. Eventually. And people love their life of sin so much they won't leave. They won't leave it. Just very similar to the people that miss it and go back to it, which I talked about in the opening of this message, remember? You know, it says in God's Word that a person that keeps leaving the righteous path and going back into their old patterns of sin is like a dog going back to his vomit. That's what it says in the Word of God. It also says that every time we do that, we subject Christ to the cross again and again and again. So what we're talking about here is a life and death situation. It is vitally, vitally important that we get this stuff established in our hearts and in our minds. That we have a healthy, reverential fear for God. He said, don't bother fearing man. Fear the one who can damn your soul. Man can kill your body, but that's where it ends. Fear the one who can damn your soul for all eternity. The fifth and final sign is marked dissolution. Lot escaped from Sodom, but not with his great riches. He escaped with only the shirt on his back. His wife, being more in love with Sodom than with God's will, looked back and became a pillar of salt in the Holocaust. our young people learn the Bible stories and learn about the woman who turned into a pillar of salt. They learn those in our kids' ministries. That's one of the stories they learn about. But I wonder sometimes if we don't maybe paint a picture that is serious enough. This woman died, turned into a pillar of salt, never to live again. About the importance that our children understand, the importance about walking with God and living a righteous life, because destruction comes. I wonder if we are effective enough at that. Not that we want to scare the wits out of our little kids. But I think sometimes, bear with me a minute, I'm just sharing my heart. I think sometimes, at the risk of making it too soft, we soften it so much that it becomes a cutesy little Bible story. So I think we need to work hard at finding the balance where it's not so cutesy, and the truth shines forth. So, you know, these little kids, they're smart.
Yeah.
They are. They're smart, and they can figure it out, man. So I think we have a responsibility when we teach them to just tell them the truth. They can handle it. The world's a lot tougher on them than we are. And they're filling their heads full of lies.
Yeah.
Right? Lot's daughters, it turns out, had adopted the moral standards of Sodom in shameless trickery. They became the mothers of two wicked nations by their own father under the influence of strong drink. You guys picking up what I'm putting down there? I don't want to. We got kids in here. You got that? May God have mercy on us. What an end for the person who continues to follow on that road. In conclusion, if a person has started down the road that leads away from God, what can he or she do? The prodigal son in Jesus' parable had gone far down that road. He considered his situation, turned completely around, and went back home. You see, any person can do that. It's a matter of turning 180 degrees and heading back. It's called repentance. Years ago, Charles Clayton Morrison, the editor of the Christian Century, attended an interdenominational committee meeting at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. It was a Monday night. The pastor's Sunday morning sermon topic was "When Progress Is Backwards." It was still on the illuminated marquee in front of the church, and it fascinated Dr. Morrison. When the meeting was over, Dr. Morrison met a layperson at the refreshment table. "Are you a member of this church?" Morrison asked. The man said, "Yes." "Were you in the service yesterday morning?" Again, the man said, "Yes." "What was the pastor's scripture passage?" And the layperson replied, "He read Jesus' parable of the prodigal son." "Then tell me," Dr. Morrison asked, coming to the million-dollar question, "when is progress backwards?" And this astute layman, summing up his pastor's whole sermon in one sentence, said, "When you have wandered away and in your heart you decide to turn around and go home." That's good. That is really good. If we... When we begin to wander, we just come to our senses and go home. You know that whole thing in us that the enemy plants in us to run away starts at a very young age. I remember when my son was, I believe, 4 years old, and he decided that we had the power home. And he was out of there. Remember? Didn't he take a bag of stuff?
He had a suitcase.
Did you give him a little suitcase? You helped him pack, didn't you? Yeah, we play along. Yeah. Little object lessons. So she helped him pack. Out the door he went. Of course, Mom was kind of keeping an eye at a distance. He made it all the way to the other side of our next door neighbor's house. And I don't remember how long he was over there, but he was crying. He was already beginning to feel the separation. Getting that separation anxiety, you know what I'm talking about. We laugh about that because it's cute. And a lot of children have done that from what I understand. I've talked to a lot of people that, oh yeah, my kids did that. What is sad is when they're teenagers and they run off and go to a big city and you never see them again. And they get hooked on drugs and all the other things that happen in there. And then a family gets a report that they've found a body. That it's no longer funny. Just like it's no longer funny when people walk away from God, walk away from the church, walk away from their accountability. You see, we have accountability to each other when we gather together in fellowship. That's the way it's supposed to be. God designed it that way. We're supposed to look over each other. I'm supposed to look over the flock. It's very sad when someone walks away and they never come back. And then you find out later, I found a body. Let's stand together. Father, I pray this morning that this message has hit the mark. That, Lord, we will walk in the power of your Spirit. That, Lord, we will walk in the fact and the revelation of that you have put in us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Lord, help us to walk in that self-discipline, that we live disciplined lives and that we walk close to you, hand in hand with you, Lord. That we accomplish all that you have set for our lives, that you have a plan for us. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have wandered. But Lord, thank you that you always call us back, and we pray that you would give us a tender heart. And when our heart has turned to stone, we pray that it would turn back, you would turn it back to a heart of flesh, Father God, as it says in your word. And that, Lord, as we await your return, that we walk out our lives in you, and that we stand firm against the enemy, and that we walk in this power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that power to descend fresh on every man, woman, and child in this place today. Lord, direct our lives. Throughout this week, Father, send people into our path that need to hear of the love of Christ that paid the whole price for our sin. Lead them to us, Lord, and fill our mouths full of revelation that we can share with them. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, watch over us. Direct our steps. Bring us back safely next weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.